up with a title and a subject, but it's not necessarily something I was just looking for. It's something that has been bugging me. Maybe that's not the right words, but it's something that has traveled with me. And so I've decided to call it Unlimited Forgiveness. Now, I want to do a disclaimer to say this, that I have no thoughts in my mind that some of you here are struggling with unforgiveness. I'm not thinking that at all. You may ask yourself, well, why is he even going there? Well, probably for me. It could be. And I want to share with you just perhaps that gives me an opportunity to talk about it. Maybe that's where it at. But I have in the past, I have shared in lots of places the law of forgiveness. And it's I think it's an important thing, important part of our life. And I always used, the text was always Matthew 18, and there it talks to us about the misery of unforgiveness. And I think we can all identify with the fact that when we find ourselves in the area of unforgiveness, it's a hard thing. Now I think there's probably two aspects of forgiveness, and that is that, and this is why I wish to convey this strongly, is that not only is it the forgiveness that we experience from God, but as we pass that on to each other. And that's where I want to be today. I probably would say that one of the reasons that I am on this is because of a journey that I have been on in the past year in working with some pretty complicated relationships. And it has caused me to take notice of some things such as forgiveness, repentance, acceptance, those kind of things. While working in prison as a chaplain, there was a certain person from the Islamic community that was always critical towards me about my bigotry, that's the word he used, prejudiced, which he used, and I struggled with that. In fact, it caused me, I became angry. You call me a bigot, I'm not too happy about that. Now, I looked at, it's still there. I looked at that this morning and I thought, how fitting. So I would ask the question, do you ever find yourself in a place where things are not very good for you, as you would feel it? Do you ever stop and say, well, God, I'm really glad for this. I'm really grateful that this person thinks of me as a bigot. I'm not even going to try to describe what a bigot is, because it's not a good thing. It's not where you want to be. It's not where I wanted to be. And I don't think I was that. I would deny that. Prejudice, yes, I would admit to that. And so I processed that. I didn't necessarily like this way it was coming at me. I worked quite a bit extensively with the Islam community in the prison. And so you had to be on top of things, put it this way. Because they would come in as, not in ones, but in numbers. And we finally had to develop a rule that we would only speak to the leader and no one else. But until we learned that, they would come in threes and fours, pack. It would a gang type thing. And that was dangerous. And we discovered that was not a good thing. So we we changed how we did business. So finally, one day, I went to this person. I can remember the place where it was, outside on the sidewalk. I stopped. He was walking along, and we met, and I stopped him. And I said to him, you're right. And he looked at me sort of strangely, and I said, you're right. I am prejudiced. And he didn't know what to do with that. And I said, and I think it's okay, because I am a Christian. And I'm prejudiced toward being a Christian. And I think that you could consider that. And I walked away. And we sort of became friends after that. But the whole process was my attitude. Now, I had to deal with this. I would like to take us to the story of Joseph for just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 45, there and we all know the story of Joseph. We all know, and I'm not going to spend time going through the whole story or the whole thing. I only want to find, I have picked out, as you say, isolated places where I want to be this morning. But if you care to, and you want to do that, Genesis 45 is a place where you can pick up at. And it was the story as to where Joseph reveals his identity. And this part, the brothers, of course, had not seen him for a long time. You know all the events that he went through. He had a lot of bad times. He was misunderstood. And I said this, I believe Joseph, probably being the youngest of the tribe, was probably a little bit spoiled. Could be say that maybe he thought he was a little bit above, thinking, you know, because he had these dreams. And they were quite, he thought that he was somebody. Let's face it, I mean, he thought that because he had these dreams, and he would tell his brothers this. That's not a good place to go, really. It's not a good thing to do, but if you're the youngest and you pretty well run things the way you want to run them, say, you can do that. Well, it didn't work out for him, not well at all. And, of course, we know the story. He gets sold, and he gets beat up, and they do all kinds of bad things. A lot of tribulation, and he ends up at Pharaoh's place and gets misunderstood in a lot of ways, and then ends up in prison. But it was those dreams that actually brought him back out, and he became a very famous person of that. And because of that, being able to interpret these dreams, he was able to make it to the highest place of the Pharaoh. And of course, places him in a prominent place of authority. I've been there. I kind of relate to that. Where you have total control over other people. It can be dangerous. Risky. But I would say that Joseph was a humble man and had repented of that attitude that he had when he was younger. And when his brothers came to him, and he finally revealed himself to who he was, they became extremely frightened. Now they're faced with something that's very risky. But Joseph was so overwhelmed with the emotion of this that it says that the house of Pharaoh and the people outside heard him crying that loud. And of course, the story goes on how that he was, what he did, he gave them their sacks, and we all know that. So I want to go to chapter 50, and I want to read some of that. Let me start. I don't read the whole thing, but I need to move along with this. Chapter 50, verse, I think I'll begin with 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. You see that? Pick up on that. Now that dad is no longer alive, mom had died earlier. Now dad's gone. Now who is here to keep this thing going right? You ever see that? Mom and dad are no longer around. Things kind of fall apart. I've seen that. I'm sure you think about it. You will too. So they are saying, if now that their father is dead, Joseph will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. Our conscience is kicking in here, and they're beginning to feel really bad about this whole thing they did. Now, you know, memory will linger. We'll talk about it a little bit later, but memory, even in forgiveness, memory lingers. It doesn't go away. But it's how you allow it to linger is what matters. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. Now this is coming from his brothers who had done all this evil to him. Now they are asking him, you need to forgive us. Isn't that quite interesting? Think through that. You need to forgive us. It's kind of like we try to take control. I know I'm in a dangerous place here. It's real risky here. And I'm not accusing anyone. But I've seen it. Where we try to take control of, for example, we judge people by saying, you have to come back and fix something before we bless that, what you're doing. Sometimes that's okay. So this is what they're saying. Now Joseph takes this pretty seriously, and he begins to weep. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Now you sort of see a repentance going on here. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Joseph gives the answer in verse 19, and he says, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid or fear not. Am I in the place of God? They are asking him to forgive something that they did to him. Okay, that's okay. But for some reason, there's more to it than that. He says, am I in the place of God? I cannot take that place, is what he's saying. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So it goes on to say, now that this, there is thinking here, and I'll just give this for what it's worth, there is thinking here that, was this a setup, or was it really done the way it reads here? There are those who have questions as to whether it actually was a messenger. I know you're saying, Sam, you're treading on some thin ice here. Well, traditionally, historically, commentators are saying they're not really sure whether there was a messenger or a message, or whether they made this up so that Joseph wouldn't hurt them, because they were afraid of what he can do. And so the message came. Now notice, Dad is involved in this forgiveness thing. Dad is the one they're saying. They're saying, in other words, our language would be that Dad said, you need to forgive us. Well, either way, I would agree that it was necessary. How it happened is not my decision. But it notice that this is the end of Joseph's life. Excuse me. So we don't really know if it's a message or a messenger by an outside person. What we do know is that the message that they sent, they said, was from their father. It doesn't matter. We do know that Joseph, the point on the bottom line is that Joseph forgave them for all this that they did. Move us into the New Testament now. And I would choose then to look at some scriptures that would relate to this. Matthew 6 was a place where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And we kind of throw this around in a sense of, I think, loosely. And when someone is in the area of having offenses, indebtedness, and so on, and we use the phrase that forgiveness in the area of if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. That is correct. That's what it says. Matthew 6, in the writing, it says to forgive us as we forgive. So I would interpret that to mean that when I hold forgiveness back, then I cannot enjoy it myself. Now, whether you've experienced that, I don't know. I have to some degree. Now, it moved to Luke 11, where he said, and Luke uses different words, and I like it better. Matthew gives the idea that it's sort of contemporary or it's like, I'm not sure how you, I know what words to use there, but the idea is that as a choice. Is it a choice or is it not a choice? Now, Luke 11 gives me a better picture, and Luke says it, forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, the difference in Matthew and Luke is that Matthew sort of gives the option, and Luke says, we will do it. So I want to interpret that. That I believe that we have the option to do it. I think forgiveness is within our power. And God honors that. So let's take a look. Forgive us our sins, offenses. So every one of us are guilty of offenses. He said, we also forgive everyone. So that's a direct statement. So when I'm encountering in a situation, I can say, I think I should say that I will forgive. There shouldn't be any maybe, or if such and such is happening, or if you do so and so, then I'll forgive you. That's not what it's saying. So the word sin has the idea of offense, and the word in debt is to be under obligation or moral issues that have to be dealt with. Luke 17, let's go there. I love this one here because of the way the disciples responded to him. And I call this crossing lines almost impossible. So what I'm saying is that it's almost impossible not to do wrong. I know you're tired, but you're not that tired. It's almost impossible to not cross the line. Now, I'm not saying that you have to cross the line. And when I'm saying crossing the line, let's take what it says. It is impossible. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, when I think of forgiveness, we're dealing with offenses here. We're dealing with crossing the line. If you want to bring this real narrow down to where it really, as we say, the rubber hits the road, bring it into your home, into your marriage, into your workplace. Bring it where it really fits. There are so many ways in which this has to be exercised. Offenses. Now, offense, I think I'm right. Offense, a person that is offended, go with me back to the Sunday school lesson where there was the smiting of the shepherd, where when Jesus was there, what happened? All those who were following him walked away. That's offense. That's an offended person who walks away from the very thing they were doing. So we use the idea, oh, you've offended me, but I still go to church. I still do all the things I did before, but you offended me. No, 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 you didn't offend me. You made me mad. You hurt me. You crossed the line. What am I going to do with that? I have a place to end up at here, and I'm going to have to do it soon. There is a place where we have to go to make that work. He says, there are going to be those times when someone is going to cross that line where you are. Now, I can verify, and I'm not going to do it, but I could tell you of some lines that have been crossed in my life in the past year. And I think that might be why it's brought me to where I'm at. It has been very unpleasant. But you know what I had to do? Exactly what I'm telling you. It's the only way one gets peace about a situation, regardless if you're guilty or innocent. It matters not, because Jesus Christ was innocent, totally innocent, and taken all the way to the cross so that I could exercise and live in a forgiveness state for him. Pretty simple. Not hard to figure out. All right, let's move on. So there are going to be offenses. Now the danger is, look at this. Woe to him. Let me leave that out. Woe. I'm going to leave, the King James says, unto him, and that's in italics, I'm going to leave it out. Let's read it this way. But woe through whom they come. Now that's serious, buh. That's serious stuff. I do not want to be part of that. Why? Because he said that if I'm the one that I'm doing this, then it's better if a millstone was put around my neck, pitched in the ocean, and forgot about it. That's not quite what he says, but, well, it does sue. He's cast in the sea. It's better than offend a little one. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I say that we should not be a part of that. Well, then he goes on, he uses this thing of trespassing how many times. You know, there was the law that said if you did it so many times, then it's enough. No, Jesus said it's not that way. If somebody comes to you every hour of the day and says, forgive me, then you should do that. That's what I understand. He says we should take heed, or we should pay attention to ourselves because of what it says here. If the words rebuke, repent, and forgive come in, and I would like to ask the question, at what point do we have the authority to judge another person's repentance? Now, I know there is fruit. I know we say, well, I'm a fruit inspector. Is that a way of getting around the fact of not accepting the other person? Or am I going to say that unless you come back to this church or any church and you show yourself in a certain manner, in a certain way, that you have not repented and you have not been humble? Just a thought. Well, the apostles said, increase our faith. I think we can find ourselves in a very dangerous place, and that's a request that they gave. Now, move on. Galatians 6 says, chapter 6, verse 1, says, if you think that you are spiritual, then you should restore that person. Now, I'm speaking from firsthand experience with people who have fallen badly. And when I speak of restoration, I'm not just talking in thin air. I know what it is. I know what it means. So I encourage us to think about the restoring part. You might want to check it out. Let me move to the last part. Ephesians 4:32 says this. Forgive the way Christ forgives, and this is how he does it. Well, I'll read the words first, then I'm going to make some remarks. Kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. So I have a question. So here you are, I am, we all are, and we do a wrong. And so we go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then God says, well, I have to see some fruit first. You say to God, can I be part of your kingdom? God says, well, let me think about it. And so we say, Well, how long are you going to think about it? Well, God says, I don't know yet. That's kind of where we are. Or some of us. Not all of us. Again, I'm not throwing rocks. I'm not even indicating that anybody here does that. I've not heard you do it. But I guess I want to give you a heads up so that you'll never do it. It really hits me when I think of the fact that when I go to God and I say, God, I'm sorry, will you accept me? And he says, yes. Just like that. You ever think about it? You know, when I became a Christian, I was about as far off base as you could get. I wasn't even in the ballpark. I wasn't even close. I don't even like to talk about it, but it's truth. And God just took me in his kingdom, and gave me forgiveness and acceptance. And I was not clean. I was as bad and dirty and sinful as he come. And yet he just took me right on in. And said, come on in, it's okay. That's the way the scripture teaches me that we should be to others. So I would leave you with this, perhaps encourage that there may be someone who you might be working with or dealing with, friends with, that may be just a bit stretching for you, but I would like to encourage you, hang with it. Don't give up. God didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on you. And therefore, you should not give up on another person. For some reason, when it's closing time, my stories start coming. It's time to quit. My time is up. Do we have a song? 134 in the folder. God, we appreciate your presence this morning. So thankful for your help and blessing. Thankful for the scriptures. Thankful for the people here. For love, forgiveness, acceptance, kindness, tenderheartedness. Grateful for all these attributes that come because of you and because Jesus. And God, this morning it's clear to us that for Christ's sake you forgave us. And we must do likewise to others. And that we appreciate your gift to us in forgiveness. Help us to extend that to others, realizing that you do not make demands on how we come, but if we come. Therefore, we must do the same as you have instructed us, that for us to accept someone else just the way you accepted us. Now, we recognize that there are potentially rules and ways and means that things happen. But we need your guidance and your Holy Spirit to help us to make wise choices and decisions in life. Keep us together in this way and for your glory. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.